Thank you, Mr. Flamin. Good afternoon, everyone. If any of you get close to me later on today, you may notice I'm wearing a new cologne today. It's called Medium Cream and Sugar by Dunkin' Donuts. Every speaker's worst nightmare, every man's worst nightmare. I was hoisting the coffee to my lips on the way over here, and our little cup holder, the coffee sits snugly, so one will brush up against the other, so depending on who picks theirs up, the coffee lid can sometimes be askew. So I'm lifting to my lips, and I don't feel anything coming into my lips. Instead, I feel cascading going down, but thankfully my wife with some wet wipes put me back together, and here I am. Well, in his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul brings up the concept of redeeming the time. Paul's emphasis referred to making the most of our time in a spiritual sense. He said this because we live in morally corrupt times. Evidently, that was the case then, and of course, it's still the case today. And these days will continue to grow more and more evil, as we're told. Therefore, while we have the opportunity, Paul encourages his readers to take advantage of what is of true importance. If someone were to ask you or me personally, in what ways could we redeem the time more effectively, what would our answer be? Maybe we would answer to pray more frequently or fervently. We might say that we would like to study the Word with greater resolve. Or we might say we would like to stop wasting so much time on entertainment, TV, movies, games, internet, and our phones, which very neatly combine all of those into one device. We probably would not be wrong if we said any of those things. However, as we are told that as the end of the age approaches, our human relationships will become more and more of a spiritual challenge. Jesus says that many will offend one another, betray one another, and hate one another. Ultimately, he warns that the love of many, including those that proclaim to love God, will grow cold. Today I'd like to look at the importance of redeeming the time in relation to our fellowship with one another. In doing so, we'll see that our fellowship with one another is not only important, but it's a leading indicator of our ability to have fellowship in the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's begin by looking at the meaning of fellowship in the example of the first century church. If you will turn to Acts 2, verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. This area is rich with this topic. We can learn a lot here, from it here. Peter, in Acts 2, of course, is giving his first sermon on the day of Pentecost shortly after receiving the Holy Spirit. After preaching about repentance and baptism, he says some things that shed light on what true fellowship is. Acts 2, verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Keep in mind, this generation he's referring to here had seen Jesus Christ, had listened to his words, had seen the miracles that he did, and yet, for the most part, they were unresponsive. In verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Here we see the genuine concern they had for one another and for providing for one another here. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's notice some things from this passage. First, we see that people gladly heard and accepted the apostles' word. The first thing that everyone had in common here is that they were receptive to the word of God and were willing to be changed. In other words, they were willing to be personally transformed as a result of it. We're told in verse 42 that the believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which, of course, the apostles learned from Christ. Expositor's commentary points out that continued steadfastly in the Greek is also translated as devoted. It connotes a steadfast and single-minded fidelity, these are Expositor's words, to a certain course of action. That course of action was a commitment to obey the teaching of Jesus Christ and become conformed to his image. Also in verse 42, we're told that the new members of the church continued in something called fellowship. Each of us internally probably has an idea or a definition of what that means to us. Let's see if our understanding is complete. In the Greek, the word fellowship means partnership and participation. Fellowship's root word is from a word that means sharer. To have fellowship with one another, one must be in partnership with the other. The two must participate in something together. They must share in this participation. So what is it that the church members shared in together? The initial thing that the members of the first century church shared together was, of course, as we mentioned, the preaching of the apostles, the word of God. They understood that God's word truly, what God's word truly meant, because their minds were opened by the understanding and by the Holy Spirit. Once baptized, each member shared in the Holy Spirit. They each shared in Christ's death through baptism and shared in a renewed life through Christ living in them. God's called also shared a common goal. They were focused single-mindedly on attaining the kingdom of God. Verse 47 describes the church as those who were being saved. Each member shared in that journey and in that process together toward the kingdom of God. This is what is meant in verse 44 when it says they had all things in common. We also see the familiar aspects of fellowship in the description breaking of bread. This means that members of God's church did eat meals together. However, that's not all that is meant by breaking of bread. David Stern has a quote in his Jewish New Testament commentary that adds something here. Quote, if one becomes preoccupied with religious studies and ignores normal social interaction, the individual study does little good. But conversely, if at the time or at the main time of socializing, meaning the meal, one ignores the things of God, it is a sign that religious truth has not penetrated deeply into the life of the individual. Back, end quote. Back, say, about 9-10 years ago, when this congregation had a large group of singles in it, many of us here hung out regularly together and ate a lot of meals together. And there was a large group of us. And many... we would periodically say when we were out, if conversation was adrift, we would sometimes say, let's get out the blue light, in homage of Kmart, of course. And what it meant is we were calling for someone to come up to throw a topic out there, a godly topic. So we found, most of us found that very stimulating conversation. We also found that it deepened our connections to one another. That is exactly what breaking of bread is meant to do, to bond us together in a social way because of our shared fellowship with God. Granted, blue lights seem to be becoming more and more difficult these days when you've got babbling toddlers at the table, and getting together to break bread is probably more difficult for some because of physical ailments and different restrictions. I'm sure we each have our challenges that we face. However, we are all here because of our connection to God. And the more we share that connection socially together, the closer together we will become, and that we should become. Now that we've taken a closer look at what fellowship between believers really involves, let's look at an attribute we must possess in order to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul is beginning his first letter to the church in Corinth here. Chapter 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. So they were blessed here with a richness of understanding and of speech. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the target is. That's where we're all trying to be at that time. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're, by God the Father, we were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. We'll stop there at verse 11. So we see here that the Corinthians eagerly awaited the revelation of Jesus Christ. They had fellowship or partnership with one another through the common goal of desiring the kingdom of God. We are told that they are called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ and shared in his fellowship. However, Paul makes it plain in verse 10 that in order to be in fellowship with Christ, Christians are not to be divided with one another. They need to be unified with one another by having the same mind and same judgment. Instead, they were having contentions between one another. Paul goes on to discuss what those divisions were at that time, and that's not my focus today, so we're not going to go into that. Instead, I would like to look at what it means to have division. Paul pleads, strong language here, pleading, and he's imploring them that members are that are in the fellowship with Christ need to speak the same thing. The NIV translates this as agree with one another. People obviously are never going to agree with one another on every subject, about every minor point of every topic that we could possibly speak about. However, we are supposed to agree in our overall approach toward life if we're guided by God's truth and his Spirit. We'll look into some of the reasons that can prevent us humanly from agreeing with one another in a moment. Notice the words division and perfectly joined together. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary points out that perfectly joined together is the opposite word from division, on polar opposites. The word for division literally means cracks or tears, tearing like I would tear the sheet of paper. Anytime there is a crack or tear, the integrity of any physical object is compromised, isn't it? If you see a crack in the pavement, over time moisture gets into that crack, and underneath that crack it freezes and thaws, and eventually it causes a greater and greater divide. Or if we maybe get a cut on our body, if it's bad enough, bacteria can get in there and it can grow and multiply, and eventually that infection can jeopardize our entire body, our entire system. The same is true if we have cracks or divisions in the spiritual body. Cuts can be caused by offenses. If these cuts are not forgiven or asked forgiveness of, they can allow impurities like hurts to fester into bitterness, malice, and disdain. If these cracks exist, then they need to be repaired. The Greek word for perfectly joined together contains the idea of repair. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says that the word is applied to healing a wound or making whole a rent. This concept of making whole a rent, I thought was interesting. It kind of reminded me of Romans 13:8, where Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Making whole a rent. Love being exercised between brethren can mend the cracks of quarrels and heal the wounds of division. Now that we have looked at what is involved with the fellowship between believers and the fellowship with Jesus Christ, let's take a look at what is involved in order to be in fellowship with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Please turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let us each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus." Earlier we're told that if we are to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, we need to have the same mind with one another, no division. Here Paul is saying that if we want to have fellowship with and share in the Holy Spirit, we also need to be like-minded, or we will be like-minded if we are all sharing in the Holy Spirit. The mind we are to have here is one that reflects the attributes of the Holy Spirit. We'll be able to have unity of mind with brethren if each of us possess this minds that are powerfully reflecting that Spirit. This mind, exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, will demonstrate love for one another. Love being defined as outward concern for others. We're told not to be motivated to act out of selfishness. I struggle at times with being motivated out of selfishness in relation to fellowship, because sometimes I can view the effort necessary or that's required to have fellowship as being more than what you can handle sometimes in a stress-filled life. Some of you secret introverts out there might feel the same. But that's an inward focus, not an outward one. An outward focus of love is needed to overcome that mindset in order to be looking out actively for the interests of others. If our wants and desires are in the forefront of our thoughts and actions continually when we interact with others, we're going to be generating a lot of cracks out there. We'll be causing a lot of offenses. If we're acting out from a mind that is inflated with self-importance, conceit, and pride, then we will not be of the same mind with others that have fellowship in the Spirit. Sometimes our differences are caused because we believe that we are more enlightened than others, possibly even about secular things. However, if we allow our minds to be fertile ground for God's Spirit to dwell, we will have unity between one another because we will share the humble, unselfish mind of Christ between brethren. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown makes an interesting analogy here in this passage. I thought I would share it with you. They use the imagery of a village full of idol-worshipping pagans, if you will. Picture that in your mind, people jumping up and down. The Latin word for pagan literally means villagers. So these pagans are villagers. They're all sharing the same village. They all live in the same place. They would drink from the same water source in the village. They had a type of unity, in a sense, because they shared that water source. The analogy JF&B draws is that Christians have fellowship with one another because we also drink from the same spiritual source as one another. They make the point, quote, "How much greater is the union which conjoins those who drink of the same spirit," end quote. If we truly have fellowship and participation in God's Spirit, we will have unity and fellowship between each other. Earlier we looked at one aspect we need to possess in order to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, being of the same mind. Let's look at what else is involved for us to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and one another. Please turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 1, we'll start there. The book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Of course, the Apostle John here speaking about his personal experience with Jesus Christ and hearing those words and seeing it for himself. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." John says that we can have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. However, we cannot have fellowship with them if we walk in darkness, if we practice darkness. We need to be walking in the light and have fellowship with God, or I should say to fellowship with God. We need to be practicing God's way of life, striving for righteousness, even in our human relationships. We also see something interesting here in verse 7. John tells us that if we are walking in the light with God, we will have fellowship between one another. But the opposite is true as well. If we are having a lot of problems in our relationships with people in the church or people in general, we may not be walking in the light as much as we think we are or need to be. We may be off track in a few areas. Earlier we read about how pride, conceit, and selfishness can cause division. It becomes easier to mistreat others if we feel superior to them. But God views superiority differently than we do humanly. Christ's life was an example of outward-minded, humble service. Superiority was not discussed or thought of other than to say the first shall be last and the last shall be first. In order to have harmony with others, we need to be in harmony with God and Christ first. And in order to have harmony with God, we need to recognize our own sin and repent of it. Walking in the light allows us to have fellowship with God and with our brethren. We're told that the days are evil and getting more evil. We're told that we need to be redeeming the time. Part of redeeming the time is taking advantage of the opportunities we have in fellowship here with one another. We can create bonds here between one another that aren't possible in this world. We share a tremendous partnership, a shared vision and goals. Each of us in the progress and process of being saved. The bonds we create now in fellowship between one another will be of great value as times get harder. Our beliefs will become more than just politically correct, or politically incorrect, I'm sorry, at some point in the future. They will become untolerated, hated, and opposed with rage. Today we have looked at what is needed to truly have fellowship with God and with one another. We each share a tremendous conviction to obey God and make it into His kingdom. We love and strive to obey His word. I'm sure that each of us desires to have the same mind and to heal divisions that may exist between one another. We each desire, through fellowship in God's Spirit, to have unity, striving to reflect the mind of Christ in humility. We all desire to truly walk in the light. I'm sure that's why we're all here. This coming year, and coming up with the Feast of Tabernacles here, let's all work on growing in fellowship with God and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit so that we can have greater fellowship with one another.